Well, Merry Christmas, Mission. How's everybody doing today? I want to say welcome to those of you there in the lobby and Oxnard online. Merry Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Y'all didn't even know, did you? And that's not just because college basketball is back and my team is good. You guys go Cats if you need a college basketball team. You can jump on the wagon of the Kentucky Wildcats anytime. We accept you. We're really good this year. This is a good year. That's not what I'm here to talk about today. It's the most wonderful time of the year because we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior. We get to celebrate the love of a God who wrapped himself in our flesh and who sent his Son into the world so that we might have life and hope and redemption and rescue. And although we are, you know, counting down the days to Christmas, we've got it on the calendar, and we're marking them off, and we have so much to do, and it just seems like Christmas is getting closer and closer, and we don't have enough days, the very first Christmas was such a surprise, a total surprise. There was no countdown. No one knew when it was coming. Let me just ask you, wherever you're at, if you're online, Oxnard, wherever you're at in the lobby, raise your hand. How many of you guys love surprise gifts? Like, you love to be surprised with gifts. Yeah, you either love it or you hate it, right? And usually it's like the someone in the family who does the budget that's like, you did what? You know, I hate surprise gifts. One of my favorite surprise gifts that we ever did as a family was for two of our daughters' birthdays when they were really young. So fun fact about me, two of our daughters were born on my birthday. So we all three share a birthday, December 13th. And so there's this one particular year that Disney was letting you get in free on your birthday. Okay, so score for our family, right? This was like, this is going, girls, you won't believe what we get to do. And they were really young, and they were turning 4 and 7, and we made this big scavenger hunt like all around the house until finally they opened the last clue that said, you are going to Disney World tomorrow. And they just freaked out, and it was just the best. And yes, these two will be turning 17 and 20 next week. So parents of littles, don't blink, okay? It goes really fast. But this first Christmas, it wasn't a surprise because it wasn't anticipated. It had been anticipated. I mean, people had been waiting for the promised Messiah for hundreds of years. It was just the way that he came that was so surprising. You see, all throughout history, the history that we know, the Old Testament of our Bibles, that fat front part of the Bible that's all like pre-Jesus, there were whispers about a Messiah who would come. There were hundreds of prophecies written about the coming Messiah, which Jesus fulfills all of them, by the way. Stories about what he would be like, shadows pointing to him, a promise from God that he would one day send a Savior into this world. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard the prophecies and the stories about his coming, about God sending a Savior? Stories about a Savior who would be like light dawning the shadow of death. The rescue of a king. The final redemption for all mankind. I mean, this was going to be good. And because the people then didn't know what we know now, many of them were expecting like a literal king. You know, God just to show up and overthrow the government and take over and reign on this earth. So when some angels appeared to some shepherds on a hillside one night and said, hey, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people, the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. There is no doubt that the way that he showed up, the very first Christmas gift, was a total surprise. The Jewish people were expecting a leader born to royalty, not an infant born to a virgin. They were expecting a powerful commander with matchless expertise, not a little boy who could skin his knees. They were expecting a warrior, not a carpenter. An economic genius, not a friend to the poor. A political pioneer, not a humble servant. An arbitrator with judgment, not a deliverer of grace. They expected a ruler, and God gave them a servant. They expected a hero, and God gave them a savior. They expected a king, and he came as a baby. Matthew 1:23 says that the way that he came, that all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. that this was God's plan. That Jesus showed up the way that he did and he lived the way that he did to show us what God is like and to be God with us. See, the more that you learn about God, and maybe you know this, you begin to understand the Trinity of God, that there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. One God, but manifest in three different ways. So Jesus is God, all God. He's God with us, wrapped in our flesh for 33 years to come and bring hope to everyone. God became one of us. And no one was expecting it this way. In fact, in all the ancient religions, nobody expected a God to come down in stature, right? Everybody was trying to move up. Pharaohs who ruled wanted to be gods, and they had statues of themselves, you know, put up, and they had people worship them. Roman emperors wanted to be deified. I mean, everybody was just moving on up. Nobody would have expected God to come down. Not like this. But this is so amazing to me because we have a God who wants us to know him at such a personal level that he wasn't content to send us information. He sent us himself. Instead of just hoping that we would look up and figure it all out, he came down to live among us because he wants us to know him. Jesus dwelt among us to show us what God is like. If you want to know what God would say, Jesus says, listen to me. You want to know what God would do, Jesus says, watch me. You want to know the truth about God's character, like who God would hang out with, where God would go, take a look at the life of Jesus. Notice the way he reaches out to the lonely, the way he fights for the underdog, the way he loves little kids, the way that he hates injustice. Look for the way that he searches for the lost, embraces the forgotten, comforts the sick and grieving. Check out all the incredible wisdom he has for our lives, the grace he dispenses for all of us who screw up. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. And we're starting this series today as we look at Jesus called Comfort and Joy. Because Jesus came to bring us both and show us a God who is with us, not just then, but today. My prayer for all of us is that we would open ourselves up today, wherever you're at, however you walked in, we would open ourselves up today to experience this comfort that can only come from Jesus. I don't know where you need comfort today, but through Jesus, we see that he can bring it, that he wants to give it to us, and that it's his heart's desire to meet you right in that place. We see the comfort of God over and over all throughout Scripture, but specifically today in just looking at Christmas, looking at Jesus, looking at how he came, looking at how he lived, that he was fully God and yet fully human, we can see about his comfort that he understands. I mean, isn't it so amazing to be comforted by someone who understands what you're going through? Someone who's like been there and who understands. And we have a God who didn't just, you know, set the universe in motion like a spinning top and he's just distant and uninvolved. We see so clearly in Jesus that God knows all about our struggles and all about our hardships, not just because he's God and he knows everything, but because he chose to come live it. Hebrews 4:15, talking about Jesus, says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." He knows. He walked this planet too. And when you look at his life and the life that he lived when he walked this planet, we so clearly see, man, Jesus understands when friends bail on us. He understands homelessness. He understands physical pain. He understands family rejection. He understands criticism. He understands being unjustly accused. He understands losing loved ones. He understands being an outcast or refugee. He understands hunger. He understands betrayal. If you have ever thought, if God only knew what I was going through, he does. He understands. And he will meet you where you are. It's one of the clearest things we see in the Christmas story, right? That God will show up. He will come down. He will move towards us. I mean, this is how God ordained all of this to go down, right? This wasn't like, whoops, you know? God ordained this. Teenage parents, no room in the inn, being born in the stable with animals, being placed in a manger with hay. I mean, God, from the very first moment he showed up, decided to show up in a mess. And he will show up in the middle of our mess too. That's who he is. Man, I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that he still shows up. We see it in the life of Jesus over and over again. He just keeps meeting people right where they are, no matter how messy the situation. And I can't even count how many times that he's met me in that place. And I'm so grateful. It's so comforting to know I don't have to, you know, become a better version of myself before God will meet with me. I don't have to get my life cleaned up first. I don't have to get things figured out first. No, actually the opposite is true. The place that he most desires to meet us is in our brokenness. He came for it. He lives for it. To meet us in those messy places, those hurt places, those overwhelmed places, those shameful places, because he is a God who longs to be with us and with us in it and to comfort and to restore. And maybe you don't know that about God. Maybe you've thought that if you came to God with your mess, that he would be just angry with you or frustrated with you or disgusted by you or just mad that you're in that place again. But that is not the God that Jesus shows us. He shows us that he is humble and gentle. That's why he came as a baby. What's more humble and gentle than a baby? It's how God chose to show up. Later in his life, Jesus used his own words in Matthew 11. We see this invitation to be comforted from Jesus when he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, catch it. Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are winning and thriving. Like, come to me, all who are living their best life now. Come to me, all who are perfect and polished. Come to me, all who are just killing the game." No, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." That's who I'm inviting to come. And I will give you rest. And on the flip side, I've been reading this phenomenal book. It's called Gentle and Lowly. And the author pointed out on the flip side that this, in the one place, this verse, where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us see his heart, peer way down into the core of who he is, we're not told that he's austere and demanding in heart. We're not told that he's, you know, exalted and dignified in heart. We're not told that he's even, you know, joyful and generous in heart. When Jesus set the terms, he said, "I want you to know how I feel about you. I am gentle and humble in heart." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." When Jesus was talking about the yoke, he was referring to, you know, the yoke that is put over oxen, like to get them to plow. It's this really, you know, heavy thing that goes over their shoulders and it wraps around their necks and it weighs a ton. And there's usually someone there, you know, with a whip, you know, getting them to work. And Jesus says, "Look, I am nothing like that. God is nothing like that. He is not putting a heavy weight on you and whipping you into shape and making you keep striving and plowing even though you're barely making it. No, his invitation is, come to me. My yoke is nothing like that. You can find a different way with me. You can find grace here. You can find comfort here. You can find rest for your soul in Jesus." In fact, the way that he talks about himself is so different than, you know, a heavy hand that's just pounding the whip and driving the oxen. He talks about himself more like a shepherd, and we are his sheep. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's the picture of who he is. And although it's, you know, good news not to be compared with the oxen who have that heavy yoke and God's punishing us to work for him, being compared to sheep is not all that great either. because sheep aren't all that smart. And they get themselves into trouble. And sheep are really vulnerable. It's why they need a good shepherd. And we have one. I don't know if you've seen this video. It's been circulating the last couple of months, but I loved it. It's this young boy, and he's rescuing one of his sheep. Check this out. Yeah, isn't that how we are sometimes, you know? Just when you're about to clap, oh, there they go again, right? Just as soon as God pulls us out of a ditch, we go and jump right back in one. And listen, of course, God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to live with him in a new way and listen to the voice of our shepherd as he leads us into new places. But you also got to know, God does not approach us like, oh, stupid sheep. I can't believe you did that again. I can't believe you're here again. I can't believe you jumped in again. I can't believe you fell for that again. Good luck, because I am done. No, we have a God, a good shepherd who laid down his life to get us out again and again and to meet us right where we are, gently and humbly, and invite us back. Dane Ortlund puts it this way. He says, we cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to his own sheep. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if a relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out, the walls go up. With Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Open up your heart to him today, to the invitation to come to him, all of you who are weary and burdened. Let him meet you there. He wants to comfort you, to rescue you, to restore that place in you. And he is gentle and humble in heart. He is also love. Christmas is such a picture of God's love. Thomas Goodwin puts it this way. He says, Christ is love covered over in flesh. And we cannot truly fathom the love of God. We cannot truly fathom the love that God has for us through Jesus. I mean, in our best relationships, in our most loving, binding relationships with others, it does not come close to the unfailing, unconditional love of God. It's a love that's better than stomach butterflies that tickle, than flower petals plucked, he loves me not, falling fickle. It cannot be confined to a feeling or emotion stirred up as a wish or bottled up as a potion. It is more. It is unfailing. It is pure. It is everlasting. It's a love that's an anchor for our identity, the compass that points us to reality, the bandage that covers our deepest infirmity, that when our failures begin to question our validity, we have this love set in our hearts for eternity, a love that has no end. We're loved on our best days and worst days the same. A love that carries and comforts and unloads our shame. Love in a manger and hands nailed to a tree. Love that cost everything, but for us it comes free. Jesus is love. Love was born unto us. And there's nothing we can do and no circumstance that can come that can separate us from his love. We can, through our choices, right, get separated from his will. Separated from his way, separated from his truth, but it does not stop his love. Romans 8 puts it this way, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And he is with you. Emmanuel, a God that desires to be with you now and forever. And man, I hope that you can find some comfort in this season, knowing that God is close. Knowing that he knows exactly what you're going through and he has not forgotten you. That even when you feel alone, you are never alone. That because of Christmas, because of Jesus, because of Emmanuel, God is with you. And man, I pray that that brings comfort to someone here today. You are never alone. Jesus came to show us what God is like. And he came to save us and to bring hope and to rescue and redeem. And he came to fulfill every promise that we have from God. And so I want you to know today that you can believe in a God who is with you. That even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. He's a good shepherd. You can choose today to say, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. You can choose to believe today that God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, because I will be with you. He is with you. And whatever you've thought about God, whatever you've been taught about God, whatever you've thought about Jesus, whatever you're going through personally in this season right now, man, I just want us to turn to see Jesus for who he really is, and to hit our knees and to open our hearts and allow the God who understands to meet us there. He will be so gentle and humble with you. He loves you. And he is Emmanuel, God with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have, the future that we have, the promise that we have. But more than anything, today I just thank you for your presence, that you are with us, and who you are as you're with us is just so beautiful. Thank you for being a God that moves towards the mess. Thank you for being a God who understands. Thank you for being a Savior who meets us where we are. Thank you for being gentle and humble with us. Thank you for your love. We just want to sit right now in your presence, believing who you are and allowing you to meet with us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.